Hello and welcome to another episode of Working Out God. I hope that you've enjoyed listening to our guests and their stories and their journey of faith up until this point. But today, I know that I say that all of our guests are special, but this one is super, super special. We know him as Pastor Jay, Pastor JB, but Jerome Matthew Moore Brown, or colloquially, locally known as Jerry Brown, is joining us today to talk all things faith, music, and pastoring. Pastor Jerry, or Jerry Brown, grew up in East London along with his older brother Nicky. They were brought up in an extensively musical family, and you know, the creative arts were inevitable for them. I have to call him Jerry as I'm doing this introduction. Jerry started out early in dance and musical theatre, which was really surprising, and you'll hear about this during our conversation. But later on, he pursued studying music theory, going straight into the industry at 17 years old. And he's toured with the greats, Gloria Gaynor, Girls Aloud, Jessica Simpson, Tina Turner, Tom Jones, Nina Simone. And so he's been blessed to record and share the stage with all of these artists, including the London Community Gospel Choir, the Kingdom Choir, and the London Philharmonic Orchestra, to just name a few. So we could spend literally the whole episode introducing Pastor Jerry, but let's get straight into our conversation with him. Thank you for joining us, Pastor Jerry.
Well, it's an honour and a privilege to be with you guys. You know, you guys are super dear to my heart, so I think that this is fantastic. I have been brought up in the church all my life, but at the same time have been gifted the ability to play music. I've been given a gift from God, from God for me to create and colour and bring all types of shades and expressions from the perspective of art, music, and all of that good stuff. So I remember just quick history lesson. So my dad, I suppose his band, The Overcomers, was probably one of the first bands to be recognized as a gospel group in the 60s. And if you want to go online or YouTube, you can hear the classic single that they did. They did quite a couple of recordings that came out. They got signed. It's a family thing. So my Uncle Jimmy, who now lives in Long Island, New York, he was the first drummer in our family. And was the drummer of that band, The Overcomers. So, but my dad had a heart to not just play in the church, but had a heart to play outside the four walls of the church. Right. So he would always share stories of them playing in different denominations. So going to the Salvation Army, going to the Methodist Church, going to the different local churches and playing shows and stuff. And I think he told me he was one of the first to actually put like a Christian gospel festival, like a one-day festival at the Islington Town Hall called Make a Joyful Noise. Yeah. So that was, and he had, there was a lot of different people, blacks and whites, that all came together, which was something that was unheard of at that particular time. So, and then he really felt a push to begin to play in town. So he started to bring the band out, and they began to play around Soho, Madame Jojo's, Ronnie Scott's, many different places, and just playing in church. I think what really ignited that is when they all went to see James Brown. I can't remember, maybe late 60s, early 70s, and it just shifted them in such a way that they became kind of excited. So I can remember looking at photos of my dad wearing the conventional, I suppose, colour of wearing a suit to any function or church would be either black or grey or, you know, but my dad started to wear pink suits, you know, to church. And like, you know, yeah, so he really went left just in his appearance and the band and how they began to express themselves and where they began to play. And that triggered a lot of unrest and just, yeah, a lot of different conversations and questions concerning what's happening with them. Are they okay? What's going on? And
questions coming out of the church?
Yes, it was coming out of the church. What are you boys doing?
Right.
This doesn't make any sense. The style of music that you're playing, like, you know, because my dad obviously started to, you know, so obviously if you're saved or if you're happy and, you know, you clap your hands, you know, that's just like a normal song that people probably would sing at church. But then my dad started to put the James Brown, you know, funk grooves, you know, on those songs. And then they started to sing their own songs and it was very, the influence, you know, started to creep in. But it was unheard of, like the church just wasn't having it. So that then, you know, I suppose if you're not encouraged in the space that you're in, you know, you're getting encouragement from outside, then that's where you're going to gravitate toward, I suppose. So it really, from him being a youth leader and maybe second in command at the church and all of that stuff, it just kind of, my dad knew that there was more. So unfortunately, you know, that kind of severed a couple of things. And even though I know he still has a faith and a belief in God, but yeah, left the church and started his own businesses, started to do well there. And from there, that kind of escalated to many different things. And unfortunately, which I've totally forgive my dad and, you know, and our journey is still a work in progress, but
yeah,
he left the house when I was 4 years old. Man, myself and my brother were with my mum. So out of that, mum just kept us in church. Mum kept us in church. And I think when she knew that we had a gift, instead of her thinking, I'm not going to allow them to grow into this, she just let us do our thing.
Okay.
So we had a gift. And then my relatives, my first cousins, they had gifts. My uncle was still encouraging us. And then I think out of us, our generation, in our family, my brother was the first. And then he started to go out and do tours and play and get connected with many different people. So my cousin, if you heard of that band, Black Slate, have you heard of that band? They're like a well-known British reggae band, and they had I think they were one of the first black bands to have a number one in this country.
Wow.
But
this is your cousin's band.
That's he's my second cousin. And I remember, I think that was one of my brother's first sessions. And then from there, started to do other stuff. And then his name's Nicky Brown. So if you check him out, you'll know he was a part of the trailblazing generation of doing many different things in this country for gospel music and obviously for music internationally. So he's done extremely well. And then my mum wasn't too sure if I had it in me or if I was just copying what my brother did. But she got me at 8 years old to audition for the Newham Dance Company. So my first form of expression was dance. I auditioned for the Newham Dance Company at 8 years old, got in, trained ballet, but danced modern contemporary jazz. So that was, and I did that till I was about 16. And at 13, the CTM came to East London, where I grew up in Newham. And at St. John's, they were auditioning. They had a story concerning, you know, the old classic story, Helen of Troy.
Yes.
You know, I just went up there, got called back for the second audition, spoke to mum, and mum said, look, just go up there, see what happens. I remember the second time being there, I don't even think I did an audition for the second one. I just had to wait. And the cry was, if your name is called, thank you very much. And we thank you for coming to the auditions, but you're not going to be a part of the play. So I just heard it. All of my friends, their names were being called in and my name wasn't called. So they were like, seems like you're on your own. So they all left. I stayed. They got me to sing. They got me to dance. They got me to do a couple of lines. And then I found myself at 12. I think it was, first year secondary school. How old are you? 11, 12.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah, 11, 12.
Yeah, 11, 12. Just on a first class ticket to Edinburgh, in a lead role with the Children's Music Theatre, playing the Festival Fringe for 6-7 weeks. And I remember just cried my eyes out because I was on my own, you know? We went to Culture Star in a boarding school to do the rehearsals and then went home and then we left. And then, we did 6 weeks in the theatre at the Edinburgh Festival Fringe, came back home. Then we did like another run in a Colchester theatre. And the New Muse interviewed me and it's like a whole thing. So that was one thing. And then I had friends of the family that were dancers and actors at the time. So I really thought that I was going to be an actor. A black actor and dancer. I thought that's what I was going to be because Uncle Keith was an actor and dancer at Pineapple Studios, and that was a big thing in the 80s.
Yeah.
And he, we'd always see him. He would have parts in TV series, Are You Being Served? I'd see Uncle Keith in the James Bond movies, he was always doing stuff. So I thought that I was going to be like Uncle Keith, but it just didn't work out that way. And I ended up playing percussion in church and still dancing till about 18, but I started playing drums in church from about 8-9 years old.
Okay.
And I had the wrestle of, what am I going to do? Am I going to dance and do acting, or am I just going to pursue music? And we didn't really have academies like we do now.
Yeah.
You know, at the time, really pursuing, art, acting, dance. And at the time, we didn't have Christian dance companies, you do praise, you have dance praise teams now and stuff. That was not heard of in my time. Mm. So even when I used to come to church in my dance jazz shoes and people would know that that's what I did. But it was a big wrestle because, giving my heart to the Lord at 12 years old, it was like, can I dance and act and be saved? And it was like a big question for me. But
where was that question coming from? Where was that wrestle coming from?
I don't know. It was just like, because I didn't see a lot of people do that. And maybe growing up in the black church.
Right.
And knowing that we were so narrow-minded in our thinking concerning our creative expression, concerning how we can now express ourselves and be a herald in the kingdom, and knowing the kingdom of heaven can come alive in all forms of expression, it was just maybe narrow to one or two things. You know, you sing in a choir, you preach, and if you do play an instrument, be careful.
Sure.
So that was all it was, really. So even to know that someone is a dancer, a ballet dancer, or they're an actor, or they are a poet, or they write, whether it be for, classical composition or theatre productions, we kind of see those things happening now, but I just wasn't exposed to that. So there was no real inspiration or any kind of person from, and I lived in the UK, I didn't live in America.
Yeah.
So for a black kid, there was only so much. So I suppose that was maybe the reason why I maybe ventured towards, being a musician. But, I'm just too old now to dance. So I'm too old to dance.
Did you feel that venturing or leaning into your your musical abilities, the ability to play drums, was more fitting for the church and for Christianity?
Maybe. And I was, and again, because I suppose because I was not confident, maybe because of what I experienced growing up as a young boy.
Right.
So my mum knew that I needed some type of outlet. So dancing sometimes three, four times a week, dancing for my friends' O levels, their A levels, being exposed to Shaftesbury Theatre, the many different dance companies, but really didn't see a lot of black dancers. I mean, the only dancers that I was exposed to in the 80s at the time was Phoenix, and that was a Phoenix that was a black dance company, but they were from Leeds.
Right, okay.
And they were doing amazing things. And maybe the Jazz Steppers, but like they were all, you know, they weren't Christians. So it was like, you know, it was just a very, very unsure time for me of thinking, what am I going to do? And even being exposed to dancing and acting at that age, I loved it. I was good at it, but I just wasn't too sure how I could do this every day. But I suppose seeing my, and even what Nicky was exposed to at the time, there was a lot going on. But he was very, very sure of what he wanted and pushed the boundaries. And that came, you know, with a lot of conversations. But I think because he knew who he was, and he knew who he was in Christ, and his identity was sure, he went for it. And I think as well, which was very good for us, is that our grandfather, who is known as from our church, growing up in the Churches of God in Christ, which is an incredible church, even now, is he was the founding senior deacon of our church. So if you can remember when I shared the tithe offering,
yeah,
and I had a picture of Grandma Lena and Deacon Edwards, Eugene Edwards, he was very supportive of his grandchildren. So even when it was a bit tense, my brother was not the first drummer, but one of the main core drummers for the London Community Gospel Choir. And at that time, they were very, very busy traveling and touring. So the great Basil Mead, who, if you've looked on my YouTube channel, you would have seen me talk to him, play with him. I'm going to be doing some conversations with him, and us growing up and seeing his first group, Kainos, and obviously just the growth and the popularity of the London Community Gospel Choir and what they've done. They were very busy, and there was a lot going on. So he was busy with them at a very, very young age. So we'd seen, you know, I'd seen my family and people around, and, you know, we'd seen him doing stuff, and then at the same time venturing, you know, into different areas. I suppose he was quite sensitive of the type of jobs that he was taking as well. But then there was a young lady in our church, Levine Hudson. She got signed to Virgin Records.
Wow.
And that was one of his first jobs that he did as a recording producer and a writer. So he had signed to Virgin Publishing, and that then afforded him to go beyond the UK. And I'm sure when you invite him onto your podcast, he can tell you all of the other stuff that he did. But so that was really, you know, and then I have my cousin now who lives in Sweden, and he has done incredible, amazing things as well. So my family is rich concerning the, and our influence and consultation is, and now I have my nephew who now is just trailblazing musical director and show producer for Stormzy. Wow. And, now looking after the Sugar Babes, Ellie Goulding, and the list goes on and on. So, we're still trailblazing. We're still rich in what we do, but in all of that, our love for God has always been the central focus.
Yeah. Well, that's the kind of heart behind this podcast, is that
right.
There are more of us in the marketplace, in industries, in spheres, than those of us, you know, on, say, the pulpit or behind the pulpit.
Right.
So that's the wrestle and the reality that we
want
to reach into, is that oftentimes, you know, when you feel God is pulling you, and then God, is this godly? And it's like, well, everything is godly, right? If God wants to use you, wherever that industry may be, whatever that sector may be, this is us being that light, right, in the darkness, or being the salt where we need to be. And we have to be outward focused, and we can't just be comfortable in the four walls of our church and think that's it, that's ministry.
Listen, we have to make being in the marketplace normal.
Yes.
We've got to make it normal.
Yeah.
So thinking about this, I'm, you know, I say to myself, maybe for those that came over the invitation, you know, from the royal family to come and build this nation.
Yeah.
And the opposition that they faced have definitely allowed a natural defense mechanism to come into play, where their trust, I suppose, you know, they're wanting to give themselves to something, but not too sure, you know, how is this going to work out for me? Yeah. So I can understand that. But now that we are generations on, and we who are alive now and are thankful for the foundation and the work and the, you know, the road that our, you know, parents and our grandparents and our great grandparents have paved the way for us now.
Yeah.
We have to honor them by making the kingdom and the marketplace a place of advantage for us.
Absolutely.
We have to make this thing normal. The advancing of the kingdom, we now have no excuse.
Yeah.
I believe that we now have to say to our children, this is your new normal.
Yeah.
You are expected to go out there. Now, here's the thing. If the consultation and the covering isn't there, then there's a problem.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to take it upon ourselves to say we are the ones that are bringing healthy mentorship and covering to those guys. So for me, I, it's very, very important for me to make sure that whatever I see my young guys, you know, after me doing, that I reach out to them. I let them know. There is a drum company called Tama. They did a 50th celebration. And I had one of my young guys who is a drummer from the band called The Composers. The Composers is a band that is trailblazing, kind of, they are a live band, but they DJ all of the new songs. But they use what is what we hear on the radio, and then they bring it and they remix it, but from a live band perspective.
Nice.
And they have been doing incredible stuff. Thousands and thousands of young people are coming to see The Composers. And he is now, he promotes a particular drum company called Tama from Tokyo, Japan. And they came over here because they were celebrating 50 years, and he was on the bill. With along with three other trailblazing drummers.
Okay.
But it was my responsibility, after seeing him, to reach out to him, to let him know, Stephen, you are doing an amazing job.
Yeah, yeah.
When can I take you to breakfast? What do you need me for? What questions do you have?
Wow.
Okay. So, and he just knows, I can call Uncle Jerry anytime I need to concerning pivotal situations, seasons in his life.
Yeah.
It's important for me to do that. I.e., even my nephew, Matthew, he has been doing an industry day for drummers. And he is allowing now drummers, not only from this country, but internationally, they're doing stuff. So I'm making sure that I'm available. You know, these guys are the guys that won Young Drummer of the Year, you know. So their influence now is, you know, there's so many different. But every time I speak about my nephew, everybody just knows who he is. But even more so because he is biologically my first nephew. And that was my responsibility. When I was on the road, you know, he was 4 or 5 years old. Yeah. And he would be with me. He would travel with me. So it's nothing normal for me to see what he's doing now, because I was extremely intentional making sure that he would be the best in his game and that he would be number one. So even with that, it's like, it's just majorly important that we are intentional, you know, just like my daughter, you know, I was super intentional, you know, so for her first production coming out of Arts Ed, is that her first production, she would be at the National. It was just, that was our intention, is that she would be the best in her sphere. So now I feel like I'm even reliving. I couldn't dance and I couldn't act, but how's that now? So every time I go to the theater or I see her in a production, I just feel like, praise God, you know, if you didn't do it through me, you're doing it through my children. So that's my eldest, Hallie Brown. It's just very, very important that we are intentional to make sure that our children, so wherever we are creatively, whether it comes, you know, from just from the finance world or whatever sphere, that we are super intentional with making sure that our children are in the workplace and that they can shine the light of Jesus or where they are.
Absolutely. Yeah. I was actually really interesting, just because as you were speaking, you yes. have so many different skill set. And it seems like as well from hearing your family background that everyone is kind of like multi-talented.
Yes.
So I find it quite interesting to know, like, how do you essentially decipher the will of God or what direction you should go in when you have competing opportunities from different things that you are actually really, you know, naturally skilled at, that yeah. God-given gifts? How do you decipher between them?
So personally, like growing up in church, we're talking about me playing more than one instrument, right?
Yeah.
And doing more than one thing. So in the time and age that I was coming up, the reality was is that I would go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night.
Okay.
Sunday morning would be where, you know, everybody would be at church. So we would have a full band at church. And then in the evening, maybe some of the band members wouldn't be there, but I would be there. So it would be like, well, we need someone to jump on the organ and play, right? So, you know, just learning what a C major sounds like and what a C minor sounds like by just jumping on there and training my ear, you know, that was just how I started to play. And it was literally, would you say it was by accident? Maybe now looking back, it was just God's intention that I would know more than one thing.
Yeah.
And know how to play more than one thing. But really, the stories is that, you know, because there was no one to play at church, you know, we talk about that book, right? Where it talks about learning how to be excellent by studying and practicing for 10,000 hours. Is that right?
It is, yeah.
Yeah. I've done more than that. I've done way more than that yeah. on every. So, you know, if you can just work out, and especially if we had times where my mum would probably stay at church and she would want to cook for the brethren or the guest speaker or, you know, the guest or the people that were in church, it wouldn't be worth us going home.
Yeah.
So, you know, she would cook, you know, and we would stay. And in the middle of church, we would jam. You know, we would jam and we would play our favorite songs. And, you know, or if we was at a conference or a convention and, you know, it was undeniable that the presence of God was in the room. So when everybody was having dinner, the Spirit of God would always move. So for us, if the 3 days that we would get together, you know, nationally as a church, with all the churches coming together, service would flow from the morning and would not stop until night. We would play from 10:30, 11 o'clock,
yeah,
12 o'clock, straight to 9, like straight. We would not stop. And it would be some of the mothers in the church that would say, right, we've got food for you. before the last session of the service starts, musicians, it, you know, on the microphone, musicians, your food's there, just go around the back. We would, and it would be such a vibe, you know, for them to be saying that on the microphone anyway. So you know, we'd go to the back, we would, you know, we would eat, and then, you know, we'd come back and we would play. And now prior to that, you know, just shouting out all of my musical mentors, that's like me watching those guys, you know, sitting behind the drums, you know, Brother Lloyd from Fenton Road and Dougie Wallace and the harmonizers, and just being in submerged in this music. You know, when we would come to church and the power of God would hit that place and people would be singing for 10 minutes, 20 minutes. You know, the Holy Ghost would move and it would just be an incredible atmosphere where you were so in awe of the power and the presence of God that as a kid, you would not move. You would want to be, you know, it was such a scary scenario, but at the same time, so gripping at the same time that you would not want to move. You know, so that's where we would be. We would just be soaked up in this environment. So the supernatural colliding with the ability and the time and the discipline of practice is that, yeah, you develop something that's uncommon.
Okay, so big question for me is, so you've grown up with this rich history of playing in the church, saturated in the church. How did you then navigate going out of church and taking your gifting forward? And did you have to wrestle with having seen your dad's experience and how that panned out and where then this journey would lead you to?
So no. Reason why I say that is because a lot of the things that I was doing before actually going out into the marketplace, if we say that, right?
Yeah.
Is that I was, my first band that I was in was a guy group that was formed in the church from great friends of mine, Lincoln and Jonathan Beckford, that were in our Watford location. So the church in Watford, and they wanted to find a way of how they could keep a lot of the guys that were, you know, I suppose many of them would even say that they weren't really singers, but he just wanted to keep them in church, you know. So again, I suppose, you know, the natural thing for us, instead of us, you know, finding something else to keep us in church, is that we would just sing and let's form a band. So there was a couple of musicians from our Luton location, those guys, you know, in Hertfordshire and stuff and up there, they would do life together a lot more, but at 14, kind of towards 18, I was with many different bands, worship leaders, i.e. like, you know, Noel Robinson, who introduced me to Graham Kendricks, because that was his main gig at the time. And so there was just this infusion of me finding out like-minded people that were just doing things. And it just really fueled a passion for me to do this. And I saw them playing music every day and I thought, I want to play music every day.
Okay.
So that was really, but it was in the church context, you know?
Yeah.
So I think just being around like-minded people, it just made me carve out a rhythm of, even though I haven't got any money, I'm going to play every day.
Okay.
And just the passion, and just what was happening in London at that time, where literally every night of the week there was somebody playing in London. So I just made sure that, you know, myself and my cousin, that we had enough petrol money, you know, just to get ourselves to the gig. We could get ourselves in the gig. Sometimes it was difficult for us to do that, but we made our, you know, we connected with like-minded people, and we knew how to get in. And we would just immerse ourselves in the scene. We immerse ourselves in the music. And then we knew at the weekend we would be playing in church.
Okay.
That's how it all kind of started.
Got it.
I've got to be set apart, okay? Because my life is holy and acceptable before the Lord. There are things that I know I can't do. Yeah. There are things that I don't listen to.
Yeah.
there are certain conversations that I am not a part of, because I know I have to present my life on a daily basis. I've got to be disciplined to make sure that I am honoring the Lord in my life, my mind, my soul, my body, my wife, my children, my family, my church. Stewarding as a shepherd, I get it, right? But I cannot put myself in a space of place where I am saying there is no way that I'm going to sit at the table with you. And there is no way that, listen, there are certain music, there's certain people that I play with, there's certain things that I do, I get to do now. And 9 times out of 10, you'll never know the story of why they wrote that composition. Mm. But I get to be in the room to hear why they wrote that, you know, because they lost or their heart was broken or something happened in their family or in their life when they were young. And the beauty of the composition or what was going on. See, there's always a story behind why people, you know, for the man that's making millions and millions and millions, you just don't want to be poor no more. Because when he was poor, it was rough.
Yeah.
So, you know, so it's like, there is always a story.
Yeah.
And, you know, we've just got to know that if dark and light and darkness cannot comprehend that the light of Jesus is sovereign in every situation, when I'm in the room, Jesus is in the room.
Yeah.
And when I'm in the room, I'm in charge because Jesus is in me.
Yeah.
So how do you now navigate these situations when you go into certain rooms and, you know, I've got to behave differently. I get that. I've got to behave. I've got to talk differently. My demeanor, my focus and my attention, my intentionality, my mindset has to be different. But I've got to be in the room. How are they going to know? Faith comes by hearing.
Yes. Yeah.
How are they going to know the love of Jesus if you ain't in the room? Who's going to tell them about Jesus except for you?
I mean, it's interesting, you know, that you're saying this because, you know, Jesus was in the room, right? And, you know, spiritual leaders of the time were judging him with his head around the table.
Exactly.
It will always be that wrestle that we'll have as Christians managing that. But Torian's got a really good question that she'd like to throw at you.
Thank you,
T.
Yes.
Really interested to know, I guess, how you ended up being back in the church and pastoring a church after obviously growing up in a rich church environment, working your gift, your God-given gifts in the industry and in the marketplace, and to now also pastoring and leading a church.
Yeah, I think, you know, I've always prayed and asked God to order my steps, my personal steps. So I feel like, the season of what was it, 10, 20, 30 years of just traveling and playing with many different people and learning and growing in that environment, which I still believe I'm in. I still believe that I'm still in the music industry. But when you follow Jesus, you know, and you're convicted, that wrestle is real, but, you know, it's a personal journey. And I think when God says to you, it's time for you to do my will. Like I didn't know what, honestly, guys, like I really didn't know. Now, interestingly enough, my pastors and my granddad and my mom and, you know, even my brother and uncles and many different people, my mentors, many different people around. They're all ministers. They're all ministers. So, and they prayed for me. They spoke life into me. They prophesied over me, you know? So.
But it was never on the cards for you. Like you had never thought at 20, 30 that you were going to be a pastor. Maybe something God had given you something then.
Yeah, because I was just like, I don't know how I'm gonna. How am I playing drums? How am I making music? How am I writing and producing?
Yeah.
With people that are not, you know, singing and expressing themselves about Jesus, and then how am I gonna pastor and do that at the same time? that's why I'm grateful for Pastor Gary, because I think that was, and my church, that was maybe the first time that I kind of saw some type of insight of, let me walk this journey to understand and see how I can be comfortable and passionate and joyful and powerful in knowing who I am in Christ Jesus, but knowing that what I do doesn't define me. So, so it's very much like just being at peace to know that wherever God wants me to go at that time and in that season, it's just all right. It's just totally fine. And I, like, you know, speaking to Tim Hughes the last few days, like, he asked me the question, you know, so how do you feel? How do you feel? Because when I made Love Shine Through, which is one of his albums, I wasn't on church staff, but I was serving our church. And I just knew, there was something on me and over me, having people, like having served with our local church, and maybe that would have been maybe 16, 17 years ago, maybe one of my first trips in Europe that I went with our church when we, you know, and it was just a night of worship somewhere in Europe. I think it was somewhere in the Netherlands, a big, big music hall, and dear sister, who's still a friend of mine, GHO, who's the, you know, she's the bass player for United, and she still does some great stuff, and she toured the world with Ellie Goulding as well. She's done some great stuff in her musical career. But I remember in the early days when I was just coming into church and she was playing bass, just finished uni, and her words to me was, just before we was going on to lead that night of worship, was, "You are a pastor." She didn't know me. She didn't know me properly. Like, I was just getting to know the worship team. And she told me, she said, "You're a pastor." And I was like, "No, I ain't." But she knew. And then other people just started to say, "You just have a pastor's heart. You." And then I started to pastorally care in the worship team. And everybody, you're just a pastor. You're just a pastor. So maybe they just saw that on me, and deep down on the inside, my care for Jesus and my care for the church and my care for people. Yeah, I had to surrender that one. I just had to surrender to it. So when Pete Wilson, who's our former pastor at that time, and Pastor Gary asked me a creative question, and I said, "Yeah, I can do that." Not knowing that that meant that I was going to leave everything and serve the Lord full time. It was a question, but it was a bigger question than that, because it was only, he was talking about light design. He was just talking about light design. But the question was, he's leaving to come and serve the church full time, even though I didn't know that. So when Kath said to me, "Are you excited to join church staff?" And this is like conversation, like months, you know, "Are you coming?" "I don't know." "Yeah, no, Gary, I don't think I'm the guy. I can find you the guy, but I don't think I'm the guy." And he's like, No, just don't worry about it. You'll be fine. Be fine. Like, what am I doing then? Like, don't worry what you're doing. You just you'll be all right." Being a creative, not knowing anything about sitting behind a desk ever in my entire life, like, and learning about Excel spreadsheets and Word docs, and God, just play me. I'm just a creative. I play music. Just wild. Just like, the session's over there and I'm going over there and I'm playing over there and I'm doing that and I'm doing this. But to be structured and disciplined in that way was just alien. So my insides were just hurting so much, because it was like, I knew it was God. I knew this was the time. But at the same time, it just felt horrible. But I said yes. And, you know, a couple times traveling to the office, crying, saying to God, like, seriously? And God saying, like, you know, look, if you don't want to do it, you don't have to. But you remember when you was on your knees and you said that you're going to do my will? Well, this is it. So
God doesn't forget those prayers, does he?
No. And I would have been about 15 when I said that. Yeah. And I remember I paused before I said it. I was on the side of my bed. I said, God, I will do your will. And I opened up my eyes and I looked around and I thought, what have I just said?
Gotta take it back.
And literally, he took me right back to that moment when I was on my knees on the side of my bed.
Wow.
And it was like, boy, this is a part of it. So everything, it just felt like everything was purposeful. Traveling, touring, learning, growing in that area. And then obviously God now pruning and refining me in this season of life as well. Yeah.
And what would you say would be like the biggest challenge that you found, I guess, navigating the two different spheres that you fall into? Because like you did mention, you're still part of the music industry.
Absolutely, 100%.
But you're also pastoring the church. So what 100%. Would you say is the biggest challenge that you found?
Learning to listen to the voice of God on the inside. But this is like a different, like God has taken me higher. Yeah. So with God taking me, there are many different words that I could say. God takes me higher. He takes me deeper.
Yeah.
You know, there is more intensity to it. My discipline has grown. There's many different metaphoric words that I could use. But for now, I'll just say higher. He's taken me higher. Yeah. Maybe in the early parts of my marriage, God put me on a fast. But at the time I was playing music for my lovely brother Shola Akimbola, who is now doing his own thing as an artist, but is the percussion player for Jamiroquai. So he was starting to do his own music and wanted me to play drums with him. I loved every minute of it, but as soon as I started to fast, the Lord told me, stop playing music, you've got to spend time with me. So the boldness and the confidence, I don't know where that came from, but yeah, it was great. I just told him, look, God told me that I can't do no music for a month or so. So sorry about that, but if you can get another drummer. And he was very understanding. So that was maybe where my boldness started to kick in. So I have had moments. And then I think just then, you know, being in situations where I've got the phone call and I just feel the Lord just say no. And I've just then replied and I said, I can't do it. I think the last one, which was really, that's when I've really started to really feel the peace of God, was prior to that, I think I did a record with Marty Pello, the lead singer from Wet, Wet, Wet.
Yeah, yeah.
And he was going on the road. And I don't even know how his musical director found me, but he's going on a tour. Great tour, by the way. And I just had to say to them, I can't do it. I've literally just taken on a location. So these are early days of Bernie.
Right.
And I said to him, like, you know, I just can't do it. And they were like, why? I said, because I'm a pastor of a local church. And then I remember, I think they was in the recording studio and then Marty was there and spoke to Marty about it. And it was just the peace. Oh, my God. It was just neat. And any time the Lord just... You know, maybe, yeah, even when one of my close friends, Joe, called me to go on tour with JLS, and I just knew, just, you know, like I was told, you can go if you want, but just when the Lord just puts that on you and just the peace, oh, my God. It's just a completely different experience that when the Lord just says no, and you listen to God and you follow God.
Yeah.
There's something about it. But then, like, again, you know, moments of God just opening doors, you know, like so recently, and myself and Pete Lewinson have been great friends for years, you know, he's a drummer for Sade, Simply Red. You know, he's done amazing things. And obviously just recently had, you know, a few years now, he's the main drum chair for Tina the Musical. that maybe some of you know, you know, I go in now, but at that particular time, just the phone call when it came at that particular time of what was happening with myself and Kathleen, and how God just provided and how it just made a way, and just how it all just panned out. It was just a God thing, you know? So I just know when it's God, and I know when to just step back and allow God to protect, just, you know, protect me and give me a peace, and to know that even if I get phone calls, not every phone call is for me.
Yeah.
And to be joyful and real, like a great heart, intentional heart to give them numbers to great friends of mine that are musicians that I know, even though I might not be on it, but they can do it, and just that God will bless their tour, bless the musicians, bless the band, bless everything that they do. But it's just not for me. But then to know that God is saying, right, go back, be good at the mundane, be passionate about the mundane, lean into the sheep, lean, you know, make sure you're in green pasture, and keep yourself humble. You know, keep yourself disciplined, keep yourself covered under me, listen to me and do what I'm telling you to do.
Yeah.
And I have not regretted one day listening to the Holy Spirit. Wow. And just how he orchestrates my life every day with God is just incredible. And I am very, very, very happy where I am now. I've told the Lord, look, you know, unless it is like the stones or something like crazy, then I'm staying where I am.
Okay.
And then again, even if it is the stones, I would rather do what God tells me to do instead of going and playing stadiums with Mick Jagger and his band.
Oh.
I would rather be in the will of God. 1,000%.
Yeah. I think Toyin saw you at Tina, didn't you?
Yeah.
Yes, you did.
It was my birthday last year, and I was telling you all before the call how I was like, we were walking.
Yeah, that was so cool.
We were walking to the theatre with my now husband, and I just had the feeling that we were going to see someone from church. That was
really
that was in there, and I was just knew that Prince would make a big deal about it. And then all of a sudden I looked down for like a split second, and then he's like wildly pointing, just getting so excited. And then I was like, who did he see that he's so excited about? And then you just come out like the star of the show. And I was like, oh my God, Jerry. But I was just telling Bueller about it, because I was like, it was amazing. It was honestly the best birthday gift. You're so talented, honestly.
Oh, praise God. Oh man, yeah. Oh, that's fantastic. Yeah, it's a great show. It's a great show. And even that's like God will give you the desires of your heart.
Yeah.
Everything in my life, I've always said, man, I wonder what would it be like if I was to play here or do this or, you know, like you know, playing with, you know, just all of the things that I thought I would never do. And then obviously like, right, well, as a kid, you know, I did theatre, but what would it be like to actually like play a band, you know, in a West End show?
Yeah.
And just randomly out of the blue, God's just like, hold that. Like, I've all, you know, I've forgotten. And even the phone call, just how it all worked out was just God. So, you know, just then being there and then just, you know, because, you know, I'm not like, I don't read music like, super duper well, so I had to just really I it felt like I got thrown in the deep end and I had to swim or sink.
Okay.
And just the Holy Spirit helping me and reminding me how to read music again was just incredible. You know, so first night was an absolute disaster. Then the second night I nailed that show to the T. And I came out there, was like, yeah, I've got this, man. I can be, you know? And even like the tech run, you know, like, because they have tech rehearsals, you know? So I remember going there and playing and reading the stuff and like the Holy Spirit saying, because, you know, the night before I couldn't sleep, you know, before the tech rehearsal. And I remember going there thinking, how I can't remember how to, you know, and I got there and I began to read the music and I left there and the Holy Spirit said to me, chill out. Like, you can read.
Yeah.
You can read. Like, all of those times when you would pick those books up and you would read or you would pick those pieces of music up. And you have done sessions with the BBC Symphony. You've done sessions with the Orion Symphony Orchestra. You've been at the Albert Hall. You've played. But it was different. I ain't going to lie. To sight read is like, those musicians are beasts. So even to go on there and to know that I had to sight read and remember all of the different coders and, you know, the signs and all of the different, because, they have certain things in German or certain things in French and certain, just, how they would tell you what you need to do, dynamically or what you need to be aware of and stuff, just all of those different, codes and stuff. So just reading it, and then reading it the first night and then, failing miserably and then going there the second night, killing it. And then going back the third night thinking, I've got this under my belt and just tripping up, like falling over miserably.
Oh, gosh.
And then the Holy Spirit saying, read the music.
Yeah.
Don't try and be a hero. Read the music.
No, it was good. Honestly, that show was incredible. And I mean, I definitely didn't notice any any Starbucks.
I think I was all right that night. I think I was okay.
Yeah.
Well, the early days, you would have probably been like, not too sure.
We wouldn't have judged you.
Well, we're definitely going to have to get you back to just chat more in detail about the ministry side of things. But I guess just to like wrap up, for those who are not necessarily called into full-time ministry, what are some practical steps they could take to discern the will of God for their life, what they should be doing? Because it is one of the biggest questions, I guess, that a lot of Christians do ask. So what would you say to those people?
All right. So what I would say is when we talk about the will of God and we talk about ministry, ministry and the will of God is life living. Ministry and the will of God is life living. So there are some people that will pivot and enter seasons of their life where they will be ministers of the gospel in the tabernacle. And then there will be ministers and people that live life to the full concerning the will of God, and they will be outside. So again, I have just gotten back from three incredible days with the Waverly Gathering, and it was just pastors, from all over that have come to sit down, and we just want to grow in our understanding concerning shepherding and the will of God. But the host that put it together, his ministry and his core is in the marketplace of finance. But he was the one that had the heart to gather the pastors together and speak into us, pray for us, have other ministers around the world speak into us and pray for us, and other ministers that are his peers and that, he has great influence and mentorship over. He brought those people in and he had those people speak into us, pray for us. So, but that's the call of God on his life, So I just believe that, again, to answer your question, ministry and being in the will of God is first receiving the love of God. And from receiving the love of God, having a healthy continuum of listening to the voice of God. When we listen to the voice of God, that we follow the will of God. We follow. And now you're in this season I've anointed you and I've put a gift on you. So don't disown it, own it.
Yeah.
And allow the will of God to come alive in your life. And when you walk into those rooms and spaces and places, give me all the glory.
Yeah.
Give it all back. Don't take nothing for yourself.
Yeah.
You give me all the glory and adoration. You acknowledge me in every area, aspect of your life. And if you do that, you'll be all right.
Now, so, you know what? I'm sitting in a warm room, but I have goose pimples. Honestly, as you're saying that, it's just so encouraging, so powerful. Yeah. So powerful. We could speak to you for hours, honestly.
And I too could. I could do that too.
We're going to have to get you back. This is a promise. We're going to get you back, and we're going to go through some of the kind of ministry related, pastoral related questions that we've jotted down, but won't cover off in this episode. We're just going to stretch it out as much as we can. So, thank you so much for joining
us
and for being so open and candid and just so honest with your journey. Right. Can't wait to see you dance.
Yeah.
Hey, listen, at this age, I'm not too sure if that's going to happen. if we're at a wedding somewhere, you may see me and, you know, Pastor Kath, you know, do a little respect.
We'll find a way. But thank you so much.
See you soon. Take care.
See you soon. Bye.
Have a good one.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Bye-bye.